Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Over in the Highland area of town here, there is, if you go at the right time of year, there are some beautiful gardens. And, you know, the older I get, it's funny how what you begin to appreciate. You know, as a kid, if someone told me, hey, we're going to go walk through a garden, I'd say, let me know how it goes, right? You know, I'm going to stay home and I'd rather watch paint dry than do that. But the older I get, the more deeper appreciation for those things, and maybe just slow down a little bit and just... So tonight we're going to kind of take a walk through the garden and see what we see as we go through here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. Luke 22:39. His disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you just in our heart and mind as we approach this special week. Thoughts of salvation being sealed, death being defeated, sin overtaken with your love, the gift of salvation complete. Lord, thank you. God, as we look at this special passage here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to even now begin to prepare our hearts. And Lord, speak to us and lead us and guide us and bless the service now here tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have what we would identify as Jesus in the garden. As we just read verse 42, he says this phrase, and I want to move back a little bit so we can better understand this phrase, but let's read verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A reference to the cup there, it's an interesting reference. It's a reference to something that just recently happened. The reference is not a drinking glass necessarily, but it's God's will. It's God's will in his life. If we turn back in my Bible, one page, if you go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given unto you. This do, and he says this, in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So as we read in Luke chapter 22, some 20 verses later, here he is, he's praying in the garden, and he's praying for the God's will, and he says, but if there be a way, just the man side of him says, I really don't want to have a drink of this cup. But, and we'll get to this in a little bit, the Lord's will. Next week we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, and I just want to, before we get to the Lord's Supper, I just want to kind of break down what that is. You know, in the Bible, there's two ordinances in the church, one of which is baptism. Baptism does not save you. Let me say that again. Baptism does not save you. It is evidence of your salvation. It's to show the world, hey, on the inside, I made a decision. You know, sometimes, if I'm thinking about something, I'll be driving and I'm just thinking, and I start with my hands like this, and Sarah's like, "You're preaching, aren't you?" I'm like, "Well, maybe I am reviewing my message, possibly." And she could see it. What's going on the inside is kind of portrayed on the outside. Are you saved? Well, yes, by public profession. So much so that I want to show everybody. And in obedience, I'm baptized. Well, the Lord's Supper is the second ordinance, and it's kind of unique of, it's kind of a strange thing of, why do we keep repeating this? Why do we keep doing this over and over again? And there is a purpose in it. Number one, it's in obedience. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will be back to Luke chapter, we'll go back to the garden in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 24 it says this, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" He says, "This do in remembrance of me." Why do we do it? Because God told us to. You keep doing this. Paul, here, this is not the Gospels anymore. This is Paul rehearsing what it is to take the Lord's Supper, what that actually means, and actually some of the purposes behind it. Number one, it's in obedience to what God has told us to do. But number two, look at this, verse 26. "And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Number two, it helps us get ready for the Lord's return. Every time we take that Lord's Supper, that little bit of a cracker and a little bit of juice, you know what we bring up? We do this, we stop doing this when he returns. And it helps us anticipate his return. It keeps us looking forward to that. Do you understand? For the last 2,000 years, they've been doing this, anticipating his return. Helps you keep looking forward to that. It is not the forgiveness of sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. There's a group of people that will tell you that as you drink that cup and as you eat that bread, that your sins are forgiven. Oh, no. No. It's kind of like baptism. It causes us to remember something, to think about something. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, "Then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.'" No, we need to take the cup and we need to eat the bread as to renew our salvation. And the Bible says right there, Jesus Christ died once for all. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Praise the Lord for that. Next week, when we take the, maybe you'll hear it called communion or the Lord's Supper, that is not for salvation. It is because we are saved. It's a remembrance of what it is that it means to be saved. We think about the broken body of Christ. We think about the blood that was spilled. There's an important part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It tells us about a time of examination. I don't like going to the doctors. Say, why? I don't like the examination. Say, what do you do? So I don't go to the doctor. Say, that's not wise. Okay, when I'm not feeling well and things, then. And occasionally when they call me, they're like, "Hey, it's your 5-year, you need to come in." Okay, I do that. Why do some Christians not like the Lord's Supper? Because there's an examination. Do I have to fill out a test? No, we introspectively look at some things. That's why it's so good. Because what it does is it makes us, it forces us the importance of it, the magnitude of it, and God puts such a high premium on it. He says, here's what I want you to do. Don't take this unworthily. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to commune with me. I want to talk to you. And there's some things that need to be taken out, and we're going to have a time of renewal. We're going to get right. That's why it's good to have it every so often. Why? Because sometimes we allow sin to take root in our heart. And that examination time, there's no hiding from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us to examine yourself. Hey, this is not time for me. All right, Opal, here's what we're going to do. All right, have you done? No, this is not between me and you. This is between you and God. This is a very important time. There's two ordinances in the church. Number one, have you been saved? Yes. Okay, when did you get baptized? Say, well, I don't really need... It's an obedience to God. It's your first step of faith. It's showing the world that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And in the ability to do that, then you could take the Lord's Supper. And there's a fellowship around holiness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Thankful that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us. That's a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Look at this. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The blood which, or the bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. Hey, there's a fellowship. That's why we call it communion. There's a communion around it. What is the communion? It's not the eating of food. It's the sanctification of oneself. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We've got something in common. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. For I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He says, you have no point in taking this if you're not saved. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Those are strong words. There's a union. There's a communion around the Lord's Supper. And that's why we do it. Because number one, God, in obedience to that. Number two, it helps us anticipate the Lord's return. Number three, there's an examination. Number four, there's fellowship around holiness. So when we go back to Luke chapter 22, and He's in the garden and He's praying and He says, that this cup would pass from me. What is He talking about? Well, what He's talking about is that His blood is about to be spilled. He says, if there's another way, that'd be great, but if not, Thy will be done. That's what Christ is talking with the Father about. So as we wander through the garden, let's see the picture here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives. Wont meaning having need. What did He need? He needed some olives? Did He need something to eat? No, He just told us He wasn't going to eat anything else. It was time for Him to fellowship with the Father. He needed some strength. And His disciples also followed Him. Hey, if you're a disciple, just side note, best place to be is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was at the place, he said unto them, pray. Look at what he tells them to pray. He tells the disciples, number one, this is what we're going to see as we stroll through the garden. We're going to see some disciples. And what are they to be praying for? What a unique thing. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew chapter 6, this is not the first time that they heard this. Matthew chapter 6. A little bit of a Bible study tonight. Matthew chapter 6. We only have 3 points. Say, how many have we done? This is number one. We had some backstory, though. So, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Remember, teach us to pray. He says, okay. In verse 13, it says, he said this, pray this and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There he is, he's in the garden, and he tells his disciples, you wait here and pray. What should we pray for? That ye enter not into temptation. Interesting prayer request. He was helping them prepare for what was next. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we walk through the garden, what do we see? We see the disciples praying that they enter not into temptation. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hey, we ought to be praying for one another. There ought to be some prayer time set aside. Just like as if we were walking through the garden that night, we'd hear little, I love Wednesday night, and you just hear, and then all of a sudden you hear like a name or something like that. What is that? That's one another praying for one another. And there you walk into the garden, and Christ is, the Bible says, a stone's throw away, but there the disciples are beginning to pray. And what are they praying for? Lord, help me not to fall prey to sin. Lord, we pray for Peter. That's what they should have been praying for. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In verse 38. Mark 14, 38. Watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. And he tells us this little bit more to the phrase, and here's just the reality of the matter. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. How many of you would just say amen to that? Sure. First Peter chapter 5. So I just got to Mark 14. I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 5. Honest, if you ever feel just overwhelmed by turning into all the verses, do the best you can. If when I start reading, you just want to stop and listen, write the verse down, come back to it later. It's not that big of a deal. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Pray that ye enter not into temptation, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How on earth could I withstand the attacks of the devil? We pray that you enter not into temptation. Because you know what temptation leads to? Sin. So if we never get to step one, we can't get to step two. There's some wisdom in that, right? If the road by which we travel leads to a destination I ought not to be at, it's wise of me to not even get on that road. Yes? If the path of life leads to sin, stay off the path. I don't know what happened. I don't know what changed. I don't know where things went bad. Are we still on? But something happened in Christianity where alcohol became okay. If drunkenness is a sin, then why even take one drink? Right? Right? And lead me not, I can handle it. Then why did Christ tell the most holy people on earth, the disciples that just followed him for the last three and a half years, pray that you don't even enter into temptation? Because he knows you, he knows them, he knows me. Because we can't handle it. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's no one I've ever met that ever said that alcohol made their life better. Never. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is looking to tempt you to get you out. So, we resist steadfast in the faith. Lord, lead me not into temptation. As we wander through the garden, we have some disciples beginning to say these words to the Lord, to the Father. A stone's throw away, we have Christ. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. He had withdrawn from them, it says in verse 41, about a stone's cast, I don't know, kneeled down and prayed. Disciples are together. He goes a little further on. I don't know. Maybe he just didn't want to have a prayer meeting with them. Maybe he just wanted to pray alone. Maybe they couldn't understand what it is that he was going to be saying. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But there's something even more important than the removal of the cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What a great thought, right? God, here's what I want. Here's what I would like. But more important than what I want your will. Regardless of what that is. Even if it causes hurt. Even if it causes difficulty, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. I like this verse. Matthew 26, 39, a parallel passage to it. He prays multiple times in the garden, and he went a little farther, it says, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, I come to the Lord with our lists. Now, I know what he's willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We had a wonderful blessing. We went to Jersey there, and we were sitting in on classes. And the first class, we were in a higher-level counseling class. Ooh. And then the second class, it was a boring, no, it was incredibly informative, and I wish I could have stayed. This is Rodell, it was good. We're all in there. Second class was Pastor Clark. And he was going through, and he's going verse by verse through the book of Romans. We hit Romans chapter 9. He didn't talk out of Romans chapter 9 at all, but he referenced it. And he went through the 5 points of Calvinism of why it's wrong, why it's not right, because man has a free will. See, Christ could have said, I don't want to do your will. And so oftentimes we come to the Lord and we say, God, here's what I would like, but here's the best way to pray. God, here's what I would like, but I want to do what you want to do. That would be wise of us. That's what Christ prayed. Doing God's will. God, Father, what is it that you would want? Not as I want, but what do you want? When was the last time you said that to God? God, I don't want, whatever you want with me, I'm good with. I'm just going to need some strength. No, instead we just give him the list of how to run our life. John chapter 4. As a young boy, I don't remember wind. I don't even remember it. Was it windy as a kid? I don't know. It was a lot less windy. Now, as an adult, I'm terrified of wind. I'm thinking, oh, there goes the power. There goes my car. The grill is going to be in the neighbor's yard. Where's the dumpster? You know, the trash bags. And wind is now a huge concern of mine as an adult. It was so much easier as a kid. John chapter 4 and verse 34. I just know this because I hear the wind and you're all looking outside like, are we okay? We're all right. It's all right. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Look at these next words. And to finish his work. I'm going to see it all the way through to the end. See, we like to do God's will when we get benefited. What do I get? How about you finish? How about you finish? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God desire from me? To do his will. But yet he lets me choose it. He lets me choose whether I want to obey or not. But I'm telling you, the best thing to do is to do the Lord's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's one. I like this. What is God's will? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, right? We usually read this around November. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be thankful. You don't have to nail yourself to a cross. How about you just be thankful? Just appreciate what it is that God has done for you. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. We're looking at a lot of verses tonight, I know. A lot of times I just have them typed out and I read them to you, but I just felt like tonight we'll just look at some verses. Psalm 40 and verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. As we walk through the garden, what are we seeing? We're seeing the disciples beginning to pray that they lead, that they'd not be led into temptation. We hear Christ praying that the Father's will be done. What was the Father's will? To drink of the cup. To drink of the cup. That his blood was going to have to be spilt. Luke chapter 22. My mom had a sick sense of humor. Borderline mean. Little kid riding in the car, newly saved. We'd be driving and there'd be big clouds ahead. She's like, oh, is that Jesus coming in the clouds? I'm like, no, Mom, no, no. You know, she's like, oh, this could be the day. She would use it as a ploy to try and get us right. You better get right right now. This could be the end. Luke chapter 22. In verse 42 again, 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What have we seen? We've seen praying disciples. We've seen the doing the Lord's will. Number three, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. See, that's the way. When we humble ourselves and say, God, I want to do your will. You know what he says? I'll give you the strength to do that. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, it says. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He's in such anguish. He is so torn by what's about to transpire. I mean, look at the words he's using. And being in agony. And when he rose up from prayer, what did he tell his disciples to do? He said, hey, pray here. I'm going to be over here. I'll come back and get you. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. The other passages, they were sleeping. When they should have been praying, what were they doing? They were sleeping. In many ways, we are just the same as disciples. During the most chaotic and urgent times of all of Christianity, Christians sit back and sleep. Not actually physically closing your eyes, but just not doing anything. Why is this? I don't know about you, but it's just wicked to even say. But it's easy. Ever fall asleep praying? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. Ever fall asleep when someone else is praying? That's embarrassing. Got a prayer partner. There you are. All of a sudden there's a nudge. Hey, it's your turn. Why is that? Prayer is the spiritual strength. It is directly in conflict with your flesh. Your flesh hates it. Romans chapter 13, just a couple more verses, and then we'll have a concluding thought, and we'll go home. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time, once again, we are living in a time when Christians need to wake up. And then knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Hey, Christian, it's time to get real about this thing. Wake up! Ephesians chapter 5, similar verse. But what is Christ going to find us doing? Hey, why is there such a struggle with the flesh? Because he told us, hey, pray that you not enter into temptation. And what are we doing? Sleeping. Instead of praying and strengthening our spirit, we're asleep. And then the devil just comes walking right by and just slaughters us with sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up. As we walk through the garden, what do we see? We see some people that should have been praying that they ought not enter into temptation. We see the benefit of doing the Lord's will over our will. Only then to return and find the disciples sleeping. Instead of praying, I'm going to ask that you reflect on your own personal weaknesses today. And pray for God's strength in the midst of trial. Because that was what was going on. The most, again, chaotic and agonizing time of Christ's life. Nowhere do we have a description in all of his ministry of him expressing what he was feeling like that at any other time. Sure, he wept for Jerusalem, but the agony, and there the disciples were sleeping. Hey, this world is going crazy without Christ. And we're just sitting, letting it go right by. Sleeping instead of praying. Where are you at today? Where are you at tonight? If Christ went walking through the garden, what would he find you doing? Would he find you being faithful to the end? Or would he find you apathetic, just living life, going through? Let's all stand. Could it be that the struggles that you have within the flesh are there because you're sleeping instead of praying? That you don't know the will of God for your life because you're sleeping instead of praying? In a moment, we're going to open up the altars, and if the Lord touched your heart tonight about something, I just ask that you be honest with God. Maybe you come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that I should have been, I should be praying, but I'm spiritually just asleep. Do you have any clue what the Lord's will is for your life? Say, I don't. Maybe you come and ask him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that as we took a walk through the garden tonight, we saw some things that hopefully smote our heart. Lord, I ask that you bless this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?